Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Romans. And as we continue in our study of the book of Romans, we get to this really neat chapter. Chapter 14. And here we're going to be looking at a few things that I think sometimes can plague the church, if you would. They can actually cause us to be a place of hostility sometimes. I don't know if you've ever been to a family who's always trying to one-up each other. We just got through the holidays. You ever been to one of those family reunions where, so what have you been doing with your life? Oh, I've been doing this. Oh, really? Well, I've been doing that. Oh, really? Well, I've been doing this. And then people start to try to portray themselves as superheroes. And it gets a little out of hand. But no, Paul here, he wants us, he's been talking about this doctrine of righteousness. And he's been talking about what it means to be in Christ. And we started out with the book of Romans talking about who could be saved and how to be saved. And then in the last few chapters, from chapter 12 to 16, he talks about this idea of what you're supposed to do now that you are in Christ. And that's an important question, isn't it? Because I think it's easy to get through that. Well, it's not necessarily easy, but we can do it sometimes. We can get people to the place where they receive Jesus, okay? That's the easiest part, I think, of coming to Christ, is getting to him. But from there, we have to be in him, and we have to continue with him, and we have to go to him in heaven. And it's a hard, long walk, isn't it? It's not something that is necessarily simple, because we have this thing called the flesh and pride and lust, and we have these things that keep us off track and off focus. And so Paul has been dedicating these last few chapters specifically to how to walk once you've been saved, how to walk and how to act after you receive Jesus. And we get to chapter 14, where he's talking about something important. He's talking about, here in the first 13 verses that we're going to look at today, how to lead other people to Jesus. I think that's one of the most important things that we need to understand about the Christian life, is that no matter what type of ministry that God has called you to today, no matter what he's called you to do, God has called some people to live a very simple life and to just go to work and worship Jesus, and that's their life. That is their calling. They're not called to do much more than that. And there are some people who that is their whole calling. There are some people who are called to be farmers. There are some people who are called to be construction workers. There are some people who are supposed to be janitors, and they're supposed to be this and they're supposed to be that. I think it would be erroneous for us to say that everyone's called to be a pastor, or everyone's called to be a missionary, although you're called to be a missionary where you are. Not everyone's called to go to Africa, because if we were all doctors, then who would be the ones providing our food? And if we were all farmers, then who would be the ones building our homes? And if we were all construction workers, then who would be the ones tending the sick? So we have to understand that God has called many members into his kingdom, all for different purposes. Some to just to live peaceable lives and quiet lives, as Paul said in another chapter, in another book. But not all. And then there are some that have been called to do great things, like Paul did, who are called to be missionaries, and who are called to go out and be shipwrecked, and who are called to go out and be beaten, and who are called to go out and be stoned, and who are called to go out and be victorious. And those are the cool guys that we all look up to and we read about and we hear about, and we say, yeah, I want to be like that guy. And we all want to know what we're supposed to do. But no matter which side of that spectrum you're in, if you're called to be the grandiose missionary, or the simple farmer who worships God wherever he is, like the, I don't know if you've seen that movie, Faith Like Potatoes. It's an awesome movie. And if you've seen that, it's just a simple farmer who worshiped God and brought many people to Christ. And so wherever we are in the spectrum, wherever we are in God's kingdom, we are all called to lead others to Christ. We are called to direct others to Christ, both inside the church and outside. And I want you to think about this for just a minute, because you, in your place right now where you're at in your walk, maybe you're just getting started. Maybe you've been doing this for years in Jesus, or maybe you're at the end of your walk and you're winding down and you're getting ready to go see Jesus. Wherever you are in your walk, it is God's desire that you lead others to Christ. And so Paul here, he's going to be talking about that. But one of the things that we have to understand is that leading people to Jesus is not only with your words. It's not only with evangelism. That's a big part of it, isn't it? But what happens when a new believer comes to Jesus and now they want to know, and now they want to serve him, but they're a little weak in their faith? What happens when they're just getting started and they come in and they see all of us here worshiping and they're like, okay, what is this all about? What do I do? We also need to be able to lead people to Jesus who are already in him, but need to know him better. And so there are actions involved here. And so Paul, in this chapter, in this first half of the chapter, is going to talk about leading people to Christ, specifically how to lead others to Christ in a stronger relationship with him. So let's start in verse 1. And notice what he says. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things, for one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. I love that verse. It's highlighted, outlined, bold type in my Bible. That is a meat lover's verse right there, isn't it? Oh, I used to say that to my father-in-law all the time. He was a vegetarian. I think he still is. He who is weak eats only vegetables. Oh, I love that verse. Anyway, keep going. We'll come back to it. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Oops. Yeah, you see, that's the other half of the coin, isn't it? So if you can eat, if you love bacon, you can enjoy your bacon, but do not despise. That was my problem, wasn't it? Is that I despised others for not wanting to eat, for not wanting to participate with me. And let not him who does not eat, so don't let the vegetarians judge him who eats. So it's vice versa. For God has received him. So God accepts the eaters and the non-eaters. Now, we'll get to the bottom of this in a minute. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is indeed able to make him stand. Now, it's interesting because Paul starts out this chapter with something. It's a little debate that I've actually had a lot of personal experience with, and that is vegetarians versus non-vegetarians, right? But that's not really the debate here. The debate is, if you remember, Paul is writing to both Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews were always saying that you couldn't eat certain things, remember? That you couldn't eat pork. How could you live life without liking pork? You know, bacon. It's its own food group. And then you have pork chops, and you have ham steaks, and you have sausage, and you have, I mean, how could you go through life without wanting to eat pork? And then they would say that you couldn't have lobster. Like the two best foods in the world, bacon and lobster together. That's it. And he said, no, you can't have this, you can't have that. And so they were very strict, if you remember. They had the clean versus the unclean animals. And so what happened was the Jews were telling the Gentiles, no, you cannot eat, you cannot eat, you cannot eat, because it's bad. So the Jews weren't necessarily vegetarians. Paul's using an extreme to kind of show the ridiculousness of one verse, of one type of thought versus another. So he's saying that if you eat meat, but not only just pork, there was another problem. You see, in Rome, much of the food that they sold, every Roman citizen ate for free. Okay, they didn't pay for food. That was one of the benefits of being a citizen of Rome, in Rome, is that you ate for free. And so they had all of this wonderful food, and they had all of this wonderful stuff. And it was all offered, most of it was offered to what? Idols. And it was part of the temple worship. So they would take this cow, and they would take it to the temple of one of the gods, and they would kill it in honor of that god, and then they would barbecue it and give it all away to the people. And those who had come to eat it were worshiping the deity that it was offered to. So by going to the market, a lot of times people would take this food offered to idols and they would take it to the marketplace and sell it to everybody else. So the Jews were now starting to pick and choose, and they were saying, well, you can't eat any meat in Rome, because if you eat meat in Rome, it's probably been offered to idols, and so you can't eat any meat. You can understand how for a weak Gentile, that's going to be a really hard thing to do. For me, it'd be a hard thing to do. You mean you want me to give up all meat? No thanks. And so Paul is trying to draw this attention to this idea that they were prohibiting things that the Bible didn't prohibit, that the Bible didn't say you can't eat this stuff, but that they were going a little overboard with their zeal. And so he's saying, if you are desirous not to eat anything offered to idols, and that is your heart, like Daniel and his buddies, they were desirous to do so, then he says, go for it. That's okay for you. So, and we have a similar thing out there today. You know, there are some people who will not get vaccines, and there are some people who will not eat anything that's processed, and they don't want GMOs, and that's, you know, genetically modified stuff. You know, you guys have heard of Monsanto and that whole evil thing going on over there. And I grew up in ag, and I heard about all this stuff for years, and we studied this stuff, and we've learned about this stuff, and whatever your opinion on it is, that's fine. You can have an opinion on it. And personally, I don't like genetically modified food. I think it's evil. And I think that the way that they've been doing things to force other farmers not to be able to grow their own crops because of what they've been doing legally and other things is awful. But, does that mean somebody who doesn't really care can't be saved? You see, that was what was going on at the time of Paul, is that he's saying, you guys can have an opinion on the matter. But look back to Daniel. Now, remember Daniel? Daniel did something interesting. Daniel said, I don't want to eat food offered to idols. Okay? Right there at the beginning of the book of Daniel. And so he went to the head of the eunuchs, and he said, I really don't want to do this. And the guy said, look, if you guys get skinny and pale and all this other stuff, it's my head that's on the line. They're going to chop my head off. So why don't you guys suck it up and move on with your lives, okay? And so Daniel made an agreement because he didn't want to hurt the head of the eunuchs. So what did Daniel say? He says, give us a week and let us try it out. And if we look any thinner or any more pale or anything else, give us some time. And after the end of this time, you can check on us and see how we look. And if we look bad, then we'll eat your meat. We'll eat whatever you put before us. But if not, then you let us do our own thing. And so the guy agreed. See, I love what Daniel did there. As much as Daniel did not want to eat things offered to idols, he was willing to put his thoughts aside for the benefit of others. You understand? And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you want to go back to the guy who you guys all call your great leader, one of the great men of Israel, let's go back to Daniel then. Let's go back to this guy who had been castrated under the service of Nebuchadnezzar, who had been imprisoned and who had been enslaved, if you would. And so now you're going to talk about this guy who was a national hero, and we're going to say, yeah, this guy put his captors' lives before him, before his own thoughts, before his own desires. So it's one thing to say, I have an opinion on a matter, but it's a completely other thing to impose your opinion on others around you. Now, this is something that I think it's been hard for me to do. It's been really hard for me to do because I have a lot of opinions. I don't know if you've noticed. But I have a lot of opinions, and I used to have more. I just forgot them. And what happens, and what we have a tendency to do, is we learn something and we understand something and we get so focused on it that we have to impose it on all of those around us. I've heard of many men who get saved and they tell their entire family, no more TV ever. How does that go over? It's really hard, isn't it? And you have to be careful that you don't start imposing things that aren't necessarily, there may be your conviction, but not, it might not be your wife's conviction just yet, is it? And it might not be your kid's conviction just yet, is it? And you have the tendency, you might have the chance to ruin your relationship of being their priest and their father, and instead of teaching them, you become a dictator. Instead of helping them to understand, you become an imposer. And so Paul here is saying, have your convictions. Do your homework. Learn about this stuff. And if that's, but if somebody is blissfully oblivious to what's going on around them and they can serve Jesus just fine, leave them alone. Isn't that interesting that we're supposed to be able to have convictions without imposition? So here he is saying, you want to lead others, not to yourself. A lot of times when we receive someone, that word receive here, the very first word here is to receive one who is weak. And the idea of receive is to bring them to yourself, to make them one of your group. Okay, to make them a part of the team. So it's not the idea that just, hi, how you doing, shake their hand and let them walk away. But it's like a family member when you haven't seen them for a couple of months and they come over for Christmas and you receive them into your home and you make them one of the family and you have a place for them and you make them feel like they belong there. So he's saying when someone comes to the church, even when they have these weird ideas, you know, or when they don't have the same convictions as you, hey, don't you understand that genetically modified food is bad for you? He's saying receive them to you, even if they're weak in the faith, even if they don't understand. Now, he's not just talking about food and GMOs and all this other stuff, but how about this? How about those who were eating pork and they're coming to the church for the first time, and they didn't realize that the food that they were eating was offered to idols. They don't know any better. And they're just having a good time praising the Lord and worshiping. And then you come up and hit them with the sledgehammer of, you can't do that. You're evil. You're eating food. And you just completely blow them out of the water. And you say, don't do that. They're weak in their faith. You might break them before they even get in the door. Receive them to you, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, the idea of doubtful things here is something that's important. It's prohibiting things that are not specifically spelled out in God's word. Isn't that an interesting one? Prohibiting things that are not specifically spelled out in God's word. I'll give you a couple of examples. I'm liable to have a few of you come up to me after service for this and talk to me about this, but that's okay. I believe, my personal conviction, okay, that we shouldn't be drinking alcohol, okay? I think it has a tendency to make people really dumb. I think it has a tendency to make people really foolish, and it has a tendency to ruin everything, your job and your family and your house and your relationships and everything, okay? That's my personal conviction. So in our house, we don't drink alcohol. We don't have anything alcohol-related. There's no Budweiser t-shirts or anything like that in our home. And we don't have glass bottles of alcohol all over the place. And I remember people in my family used to go over to their house and they had a full bar. Oh, it's just for decoration. And why aren't the bottles full? They're half empty. Someone's been decorating a lot. But even though I have seen what alcohol can do to a family and what alcohol can do to a life and what alcohol can do to a person, the Bible never specifically prohibits the consumption of alcohol at a moderate level. If you disagree with me, go look in God's Word, and God's Word actually commands you to give alcohol to certain people. Did you know that? To the poor, because they're poor. And that they would forget their sorrows. And to the perishing, because they're dying, so you want to deaden their pain. And to those who are sick, that they would feel more comfortable during their sickness. Paul told Timothy, take some wine for your frequent infirmities. So there are three groups of people who are allowed to drink alcohol. Those who are sick. Now, today, I don't need alcohol for that because I have DayQuil and NyQuil and all that other stuff. And it actually contains a little bit of, guess what? Alcohol in it. And so I'm not worried about somebody taking DayQuil or NyQuil. I just don't want to have a bottle of liquor in my house. And I know that there are certain people who feel comfortable having a glass of wine with dinner. Now, should I, if I meet one of them and I go to their house and they invite me over for dinner, oh, you can't have that. I'm leaving your house if you're going to open a bottle of wine for your dinner. And you see, that's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, those of you who are strong in the faith and who understand that, hey, alcohol is not a good thing for you. If someone who's weak invites you over and they're having a glass of wine with dinner, you take them out to dinner and they order a glass of wine, he says, calm down. Take a minute. Yes, you understand that this is a bad idea, right? Don't impose yourself on them. Now, once again, I detest alcohol. I think we need to leave that and get rid of that stuff, but I don't believe that we should take it away from everybody, because my dad died of cancer on hospice, and I remember the amount of pain that he was going through, and I tell you what, morphine was his friend. So he got something much stronger than alcohol would have given him. He got something much better than alcohol. He got some morphine. And there are people out there who don't want to take strong medication, but that's kind of along the same lines. If you remember, the three groups of people who get alcohol were the sick, the poor, and the dying. So I think that that was okay for him. But can I impose my convictions on others? If you go to Germany, I have convictions about drinking coffee at the pulpit. I just think that's awful. And there are pastors who have their cup of coffee or a beer at the pulpit. And I had friends who went to Germany, and they were missionaries, and they went into this church, and there's the pastor drinking a beer while they're doing their service. I can't do that. But he's saying, hey, those of you who are strong, those of you who are spiritual, don't fight over things that are doubtful. Meaning things that are not specifically spelled out in God's word. So you need to be careful. Now, I can have convictions on genetically modified foods, but is there anything in the Bible about that? I've yet to find it. So I can have my convictions, and I believe it's bad stuff, and I believe the companies who are overseeing it are bad people, and I believe that they shouldn't be allowed to do what they're doing, but at the same time, should that be something that ruins fellowship within the church? How about styles of music? Isn't that another one? That think about 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 70 years ago, when people like, when swing music was coming out and it was the devil's music. Nowadays, we call that the safe and sane oldies music. And then you had Elvis, remember that? And everybody thought he was of the devil. And then they had rock music, and then they had acid rock music, and then they had rap. And it just blew the roof off of some churches, man. They were just so upset. I remember my dad got kicked out of a Baptist church because he was taking the youth down to the Calvary Chapel concerts. Oh, man, they were mad at him. He lived at the youth pastor's house, got kicked out. They did not like that worldly music that they've got going over there. That's love song. I listen to that stuff. It's pretty tame, you know. Then you have some of the music today where they're just screaming the whole time. Personally, not my cup of tea. But does that mean that those who listen to it are of the devil and that they can't be saved? You see, is there anything in the Bible about that you can't use that type of music? And yet, it has been a divider in the church, hasn't it? Not just the one specific church, but the whole church in general. People were so upset when churches went from hymns to guitars. You cannot have a guitar in the church. Why not? Show me in the Word where it says you can't have a guitar in the church. Actually, it talks about stringed instruments. They're allowed. Did you know that a piano is a stringed instrument too? And so when we start to talk about the types of music in church and the style of the worship service, and we can be very divisive. And he says, no, receive. Make them one of the family. If it's about doubtful stuff, we'll get past it. Okay? Move on. So what is the focus? What should our focus be? Lead people to Christ and focus on the major things. Do you have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Do you love him with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength? Do you want to serve him with everything that you are? Do you pray to him? Do you read his word? Those are the things that we should be focusing on, isn't it? Now, think about this. It doesn't mean that they have little faith or they haven't come to the faith. It just means that they haven't learned the intricacies of the faith. And he's talking about these disputes, and we're to count them as being saved. Hey, come on in. Just because you believe a little bit differently than I do doesn't mean you can't be saved. And so we need to understand that we need to build up other people in their faith. Now, like I said, there are certain things that we need to understand in Christ, and that is, like, when we come to Jesus, we have to give him all of our heart, don't we? We have to give him our life, and I don't want to worship the enemy. And so if I have songs, and this is a big one because there's a lot of people say you can't listen to secular music. Well, Now let's talk about what secular music really is. What is secular music? Would it be wrong for me to write my wife a love song and sing it to her on her birthday? It's not wrong, is it? Not at all. Now, if somebody heard that song and they recorded it and they put it on the radio, is that wrong either? No, not necessarily. Is that what I want to be listening to all the time? Is somebody else's love song to their spouse? Probably not. But if somebody's singing about wickedness and evilness and awful things and that you hear on all these other songs, you know, like doing drugs and drinking alcohol and robbing and stealing and fornicating and all this other stuff that's in what I would call worldly music, well, then I think that you need to draw the line there. But am I going to despise somebody who wants to listen to oldies music? No, not necessarily. I mean, it depends. You can have some oldies music. It's just as bad as some of the rap out there today and just as bad as some of the screaming music out there today and it's just as bad as some of the acid rock out there, right? I mean, you got to understand that it's not about the type of music that you're listening to. It's all about what they're saying, isn't it? I just want to listen to people worshiping Jesus. I don't want to have time for a whole bunch of other stuff. So he says, he has his dispute of the food, and that's a big one. But the idea isn't necessarily a vegetarians versus carnivores, okay? Although it does say he who eats only vegetables is, it's in the Bible, okay? That's my excuse for the amount of meat that I eat every day. But at the same time, not to make that a point of division within the church. Now, I want you to notice what he goes on to say. The real problem is not whether or not you like meat or if you're a salad eater. It's not whether or not you listen to this type of music or not. It's not whether or not you wear this style of clothing, okay? Bell bottoms used to be called the devil's clothes because only hippies wore bell bottoms. Then it was long hair, remember? Long hair was awful. And every church you would go to, long hair was just of the devil, you hippies. But all the pictures they had of Jesus on their walls, he had long hair. I thought that was funny. And then it was the style, you know, the style of boots that you wear and all this other stuff. And it really, that wasn't the issue. It wasn't what you ate or what music you listened to or what you wore. Here was the problem. I want you to notice what he says. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. The problem was of the heart, wasn't it? The problem was in your heart. You see, it's not about eating or not eating. It's not about wearing or not wearing. It's not about drinking or not drinking. It's a problem of your heart. The problem was is that there were people trying to follow an established set of rules and they were taking pride in their rules. They were elevating themselves over others because they said, hey, I am so cool. I am so holy because I follow this rule set. I don't drink. And they would raise their nose at everyone else. And they would say, I'm so much better than everyone else because of the way that I work. And that was the problem. It was their heart. The problem was one of the heart. You know, when we look at the real problem, he says, who are you to judge another servant? And that's just going back to the heart problem, isn't it? They were looking and they were judging others. Now, if you judge someone else, you are elevating yourself above them. You're saying, I am better than you. Therefore, I can determine whether you're valuable or not. Because I believe that I'm better than you are, so I can determine if you're going to be valuable to me. And if you're not, I can throw you away, or I can choose to keep you, but I am now be putting myself over someone if I judge them. And he says, who are you to judge? What position do you have to judge? So he's calling us back to the beginning of Romans when he said, we're all sinners, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one good person, no, not even one. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So he's saying, who are we to judge? We're all in the same boat, aren't we? And I might not eat GMO food, and I might not drink alcohol, but I still sin just like everybody else. And the Pharisees had the same problem. Jesus said, you tithe the mint and the cumin. Can you imagine going to the grocery store and then getting home, and you have a little bit of thyme, and you have a little bit of salt, and you have a little bit of oregano, and you get out your little scale, and you start measuring out a tenth of all of your condiments, and you put them in little baggies, scale baggies. Not a good combination, is it? You come to church on Sunday morning, and here comes the usher with the offering plate, and there you are throwing all your condiments into the offering plate every Sunday morning, and people are going to be like, wow. They're either going to think you're really messed up or you're really spiritual. Putting little baggies of oregano on the offering plate probably wouldn't look good. And what are they doing? He says, you're tithing the mint and the cumin. You're going through and you're making sure you're following the rules exactly. You're doing all these little things to make sure you've given your tithe, your 10%. But what you're forgetting is the weightier matters of the law, like loving your neighbor as yourself. Like honoring other people. Like putting yourself as the least in the kingdom. And so the issue with the Pharisees is the same as the issue that creeps into the church today sometimes. And Paul says, we need to lead people to Jesus, not to ourselves. See, when I say I'm a vegetarian and I'm only going to be friends of vegetarian, I'm requiring others to be like me, to be around me. And so now I'm receiving them unto myself, not unto the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about. Don't receive people. Don't make them a part of your clique or your group or the little area that you've got going. So, hey, all of the oldies music listeners are going to hang out on this side of the church, and all of you rap listeners are going to hang out over here, and some of the classical people are going to live over, they're going to meet up over there in the back, and yes, all of those who like Mexican food are going to hang out together after church and their little clique at Max's restaurant, and all of those who like, I don't know what other kind of food y'all like, but you know, KFC people are going to go over there. And it's the idea of having a clique or this little group that only you can only be a part of if you meet these worldly requirements. And he's saying, stay away from that. Receive them not unto yourself, but unto the Lord. So when we bring them in, we don't make them a part of our little group that we form because of the type of music or the type of food or the type of clothes or the type of drinks that we drink, but we make them a part of our group based upon who they are in Jesus. And I'd like you to write that on that first line. Receive them unto the Lord. Receive others unto the Lord. So as people come into the church, we shouldn't be dividing ourselves along these worldly lines and along these things that are just, well, they're disputes over doubtful things. He says, don't become focused on the wrong things, but lead people to Jesus. And that's something that it usually starts out innocently in the church, where what we'll do is we come to church and people like the same things, so they start hanging out together. And then they only start hanging out together. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, you can't be a part of a group. Because you're one of those. You're one of them. No. And he says, no, you guys got to stay away from that. So here's something that I want to ask you. Have you ever been involved in one of these? Maybe not. You didn't even notice? Because obviously if you're a vegetarian, probably not going to hang out with me. We're not going to go to lunch together. Because when I'm going over there to get my pancakes and sausage and eggs and bacon and, oh yeah, it sounds really good right now, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound really good? Just head over to Tom's, get a big old stack of pancakes, butter everywhere. Oh, it sounds really good. You're not going to want to hang out with me because you're going to want a salad. Now, can we hang out together? We should be able to hang out together, shouldn't we? Couldn't you sit across the table from me and I'll watch you eat your rabbit food and you can watch me eat my real food? We should be able to hang out together. And that's what Paul's saying. He says, receive one another as one family. Yeah, you might have different tastes in food or music or anything else, even clothing styles or other things, but receive one another as you're in one family, as they belong here. For who are you to judge another servant? You know, the main issue here is the heart. You have to ask yourself one question. Am I doing what will glorify God and what he will approve of? That should be the question in your heart. Because who's going to determine if you've done well or not? It's not me. Please don't serve me. Don't please me. You know why? I can't reward you eternally. You're going to stand or you're going to fall according to what God approves in your life, according to what he says is okay. And that's what we have to understand. He says, to your own master shall you stand or fall. If you worked for another company, could I write you up for something? Can you imagine the UPS guy writing you up for being late to work? Postman says, hey, you are late to work. I'm going to write you up. Who are you? You're the mail guy. Well, I'm going to write you up. No, you're not. You're not my boss. You don't run my life. And that's what you would say, isn't it? Well, that's the same thing he's saying here. Can you imagine just somebody else from another company walking into your work, start writing everybody up? That'd be awful. I have a hard enough time with one boss. Now I got all these other people trying to tell me. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, you make sure that you are good before the Lord. You make sure that your lifestyle is pleasing unto God, that your actions are going to make your master proud of you. And let everyone else deal with their master. He's going to take care of them. But you focus on making your master proud. And what does he want from you? Jesus said all of the law and the commandments and all the other stuff that you could think to impose on other people are summed up in one word. What is it? Love. That's what he wants from you. That's what Jesus, your master, wants from you today. That you would love one another as Christ loved you. Remember when you were doing all that other silly stuff and Christ said, I love you anyway. That's what he wants from us today, to receive one another into the family, unto Jesus. Take people to Jesus, not to your little group or your little clique or your little or your ideology or your set of thought and reasoning, but take them to Jesus. And on the other stuff that's it's up in the air, it's in a gray area, leave it in the gray area and live according to your convictions. That's fine. If you want to eat only organic all the time, go for it. Get a third job because you're going to need it, but go for it. And that's okay. If you want to grow your own vegetables and stuff like that, that's good. That's fine. Go for it. But make sure that you receive everyone else into the church as your family. So he starts out by saying, lead others to Christ by receiving them, by treating them like your family, by treating, you know, we're all going to have a little bit of our differences and other things, but treat them as your family. And there's a lot of stuff I could have brought up, but I didn't want to bring up too many things. But go into verse 5 and look at it with me, because he says something else. First he says receive, and then he says one person esteems. And if you're one of those Bible manipulators and maulers, you know, you like to maul your Bible, write all over it and graffiti, then you might want to underline that word esteems. That's an important word there. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats to the Lord, and he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, does he not eat and gives God thanks. Now this is another one. I'd like you to write in that second line, esteem others unto the Lord. Esteem others unto the Lord. Now, that word esteem is just a simple word, and it means to hold something in high regard. An esteemed colleague. Man, he's really awesome. Somebody who really stands out. Somebody who is valuable. It's to put them on a pedestal, if you would. So he says, esteem. Now, sometimes we have a tendency to esteem the wrong things. He says, one person esteems one day over the next. Now, specifically, he's talking about Sabbaths, okay? Remember, just like the Jews were focused on the type of food that you ate, they were also focused on do nothing on Saturday. That's the one commandment out of all of the Ten Commandments that was not given to the Gentiles. Did you know that? All of the other nine commandments out of the Ten Commandments were given in the New Testament to the Gentiles, except for the Sabbath. And you know, out of the Old Testament, that's the only thing that Jesus didn't always follow, according to the Jewish regulations. Not the biblical regulations, but the Jewish regulations. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Jesus allowed his disciples to pluck grain on the Sabbath. You know, the one reason why they murdered Jesus was because he worked on the Sabbath. That's why they incarcerated him. That's why they beat him. That's why they nailed him to a cross. Yeah, they had all these other reasons. But if you go back and look at the gospel, it was because of he broke the Sabbath. That's when they decided to kill him. That's when they determined he was going to die. Now, you think about that for a second. That means that Jesus didn't regard the Sabbath as highly as other people did he? Now, I personally believe that we should all take a day off of our regular labors, at least one day a week. So if you work 6 days, you should get a day off. If you work at a construction business, or if you work in something or other, you should take a day off once a week to relax, your mind mentally and your body physically. But at the same time, as a pastor, I work every day. As a pastor, I esteem all days the same. I get to glorify God every day. I don't have to wait till Saturday to glorify God. I start on, and I love what J. Vernon McGee said about this. I was listening to him on the radio a number of years ago, and he said that a certain man of a certain church that will remain nameless that only worships God on Saturdays, and it's in their name, decided that, he asked me, hey, so what day do you serve the Lord? What day do you worship God? What day do you rest? And he said, well, Saturday. And I rest in the Lord and I worship him on Saturday. And then Sunday. And then Monday. And then Tuesday. And then Wednesday. And then Thursday. And then Friday. And then I start all over again on the next Saturday. Because I think that it's better to worship God and glorify him every day than just picking one day a week. And I can rest in him every day rather than just one day a week. And so what he was saying and what Paul is saying here is this idea that, yeah, it's a good idea to take a day off. There's been medical studies. You know, when you take a day off, it gives your body a chance to recuperate, gives your heart and your lungs a chance to reoxygenate your body and to let your body rest a little bit will give you more energy the next week and all of these other things. And it's not just physical rest, it's also mental rest. So even if you work in an office and you just use a computer every day, to take a break from the computer, let your eyes, get back out into the sun, get some vitamin D so you won't be so pale. That's what you need to do. You need to take a rest. But at the same time, we don't need to sit there and go out and the Jews have taken it to an all new level where they wouldn't do anything and they wouldn't even let them take care of their kids or take care of their family members. And Jesus called him on. He says, yeah, but if your donkey fell into a ditch, you'd probably go save it, wouldn't you? Now, they might have said, no, not me. They're dusting the dust off of themselves because they'd been in a ditch getting the donkey out. And so what Paul is saying here is some people esteem one day over the other. And that's okay. And if they want to worship on Saturday, go for it. I think it's good. They can use a church on Sunday for somebody else. But at the same time, he says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. If the Lord has put it in your heart, do it this way. Now, the Bible did say to the Jews that they needed to guard the Sabbath. They needed to obey and observe the Sabbath. So if you were Jewish, it was a good idea to continue in that. But if you weren't Jewish, then it wasn't required of you, was it? You didn't have to do that. And he says, if you don't do it, then that's fine. Because there were Hellenists that in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, where they didn't obey the Sabbath and they didn't speak Hebrew. And so their widows, their orphans, weren't getting fed because they didn't obey the Sabbath, because they didn't speak Hebrew. And Paul says, no, that can't be who we are. If you're convinced that you need to do something, then do it. To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin, the Bible says. If you're convinced that you should be doing something, then you need to go do that and don't waver from it. So that means if you're convinced that you need to be serving the Lord every single day, you need to be hitting the streets evangelizing every single day and worshiping God every single day, then you better do that because otherwise to you it will be sin. And if you believe that it's necessary that you take an entire day off and just hide in your bedroom and turn off all the lights and close all the doors and fast and pray, then do that. That's okay too. But either way, let you be convinced in your own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. So what's the point? The point is, once again, the heart. What is your motivation? I have a little plaque. It sits on my desk. It says, what is your motivation? Why are you doing what you're doing? You see, the problem is that when we do things because it makes us look good or it makes us feel good instead of that it worships the Lord, we're wrong in our actions. Excuse me. For example, if you go out and evangelize every day and worship the Lord through that every day, and you do that unto the Lord, that's great. And if you take a whole day off of work and you say, you know what, I'm not going to take and work this day because I'm going to give it to the Lord, and I'm not going to work this day, and you do that unto the Lord, then that's a sacrifice unto the Lord. That's great. Both are okay. I remember when I worked at UPS and I had a boss who said, you got to work on Sundays. I said, I'm not going to. I'm going to take 24 hours off. If you don't like it, fire me. I never got fired, and that was okay. And then when I went to the mission field, God gave me a different perspective. People are dying every day. People need the gospel every day, so you don't get a day off. Not when you're sick, not when you're tired, not when you're hungry, not when there's no electricity, not when there's no water. People need you now. So go out there and save people every day. And guess what? When you have a radio station that's on 24 hours a day, you learn really fast that you can't take a day off. You don't get a day off. How would we love it if K-Wave just turned off every Saturday night at midnight? They just turn off the broadcaster and the transmitter, and then we have to wait till Sunday night at midnight before they turn it back on. You see, he's saying, if you're convinced that you should be doing something like sharing the word of God, then be fully convinced in your own mind. But it's about your heart, once again, and not about your actions. Now, once again, he said doubtful things are what we're talking about here, not things that are explicitly spelled out. If you're trying to call fornication a gray area, or lust a gray area, or stealing a gray area, he says, no, that's been very clearly defined in God's word as wrong. You can't be fully convinced that God wants you to rob a bank for the church. That's not what he's talking about. It's not going to happen. He says, no, what I want you to be fully convinced of are what the gray areas are. Like I said, like worshiping God on Saturday versus Sunday. Does it really matter? The point is that you're worshiping him. Whatever day of the week it is wasn't the real issue anyway. And when our hearts are right, well, we're going to give God thanks for everything. What does he say? He says, he who that observes it, to the Lord he observes it. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. Now, that's an interesting one, because if that was the defining line of everything that we do, isn't it hard sometimes to give God thanks, to remember to give him thanks? When you get dressed in the morning, do you dress to the glory of God? Do you put on clothes and say, God, thank you for my clothes today? Or would you be ashamed to thank him for the clothes that you're wearing that day? Would you be ashamed if he was standing there and saw what you were wearing? That's an interesting question, isn't it? So here's something that you might want to do, is go home and look at your wardrobe and say, which one of these things would I be ashamed to wear in front of the Lord? Which one of these things could I not give him thanks for? Which one of these items in my closet do not glorify him, do not bring him praise, but are only focused at me and bringing me attention and focusing the world on me? And then anything that you see in there that would not bring God honor and glory, that is only about you, throw it away. Don't take it to the thrift store. Don't give it away. Don't sell it at a yard sale. Why? Because you're just going to hurt someone else who's going to do the same thing. If it wasn't good for you, is it good for someone else? No. Remember when I first came to Jesus, I had to look at my CDs. Remember that Columbia House deal? Well, I got sucked in. I had 300 CDs, folks. Back in the day, that was $20 a CD. That was a lot of money that I was just spending on music. And when I really gave my heart over to Jesus, he convicted me. I had all these CDs of all this awful music. And there was a place down the street that you could turn in your CDs for $5. They give you $5 to store credit towards other CDs. And I was on my way over there, and I thought, you know, that's just awful, isn't it? If it's not good enough for me, yet I'm going to give it back to these other people in the world, and they're going to listen to all this bad music. So I sat there in front of my house, and I broke every single one and threw it in the trash. And a guy came by and he says, what are you doing? Give them to me. I'm like, no. You're going to all go in the trash can. And I had to break them so that people wouldn't dig them out of my trash can. If something's not good for you because it's inappropriate, then it's not good for your kids. It's not good for your friends. It's not good for anyone else. Throw it away. Go through your closet today. What would not honor the Lord? Go through your music collection. Is there any songs that you have in your music collection that do not bring God praise and honor, that do not bring him joy? Now, like I said,
You might have a song that talks about surfing. You might have a song that talks about, you know, loving your wife or being a good dad or any of those other things. And there's lots of music out there that's okay. It's not necessarily against the Lord. That could go either way. But if you have songs that tell you to fornicate and to drink and drive and to do drugs and alcohol and to be evil and that cuss and carry on, and you know which ones they are, if you couldn't listen to that before the Lord, if you couldn't say those things before the Lord, then throw them away. Delete them off of your iPad. Take them off of your computer. Are there websites that you visit? Are there movies that you watch that shouldn't be watching, that don't bring God honor, that don't bring anyone honor, that are wicked? You see, this is what he's talking about. It's about your heart. Can you give God thanks for everything that you own, for everything that you do, for everything that you wear, for everything that you say, for everything that you eat? Could you reasonably give God thanks for giving you the victory over the bank security officers as you robbed it? And we all know that's not true. You couldn't do that. Could you reasonably give God thanks for helping you escape the police chase on the freeway? Could you reasonably give God thanks for lying and cheating and stealing from your boss? The issue is not one of your actions, is it? It's one of your heart. So today, I encourage you to do a personal inventory. Just go home and start looking at your life. Look at you. Start with your closet, or start with your music collection, or start with your movies, or start with anything that you own, and just go through your house and ask yourself, does this pagan dream, Indian dream catcher that's supposed to allow demon spirits to send me dreams and visions at night, does that bring God glory? Does the crystal ball or the eight ball that you have at home bring God glory? And you chuckle, but does the Ouija board that you have bring God glory? Do the things that you do and say and wear bring God glory? We are to hold in high regard other people, not the stuff that we have or the music that we listen to, but other people. We're to love the people. We're to esteem others unto the Lord. Esteem them, hold them in high regard until Jesus, and give them to Jesus, take them to Jesus. Not the stuff, but the people. He ends with this in verse 7 through 11, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. Now, the idea of living here is, like we said, you're living by taking joy in eating that really, really well-cooked steak, you know, perfectly seared on the outside, medium rare on the inside, what, a little crunchy with that cracked pepper and that coarse kosher salt and a little bit of basil and oregano on the outside, butter dripping all over it. You know what I'm talking about? That just perfect steak with maybe some asparagus beers and a nice cold glass of root beer. And if you eat, and if you live, I mean, that's living right there, isn't it? How many of you like a good barbecue, right? We're Calvary Chapel. We love to eat, and we live, right? And that's living. God called us to live and live in abundance. Yeah, we love potlucks, and we love food. I mean, we had the missions care team last night. We had some awesome food. If you're hungry, that's good. We're going to go out to eat after church, and we're going to fellowship. And I encourage you to come out with us and enjoy with us. And if you're a salad person, that's fine. You can come too. Well, there's usually salads at the places that we eat. I know me and my wife are like opposites. She'll enjoy meat, but she eats more salad than any other person on the planet. And that's fine. I'll get a big steak and order a side salad. She can have my salad, and I'll eat her steak. And we're good. We have a system going, you know. But he says, if you live and you work on a Saturday, and if you listen to rap music, and if you wear bell bottoms, or if you enjoy a pork sandwich, if you live, then do it unto the Lord. Make sure that your lifestyle is always bringing God glory, and that you're always focused on him and not yourself. And if you die to yourself, then you die unto the Lord. Lord, I will not drink this. I will not partake in this. I will not do this for you. Remember David when he said, oh, how my soul longs for a drink out of the well in Bethlehem? So his three mighty men fight through a horde of Philistines to get to the well, to bring up the bucket, to get some water out of the well in Bethlehem. They carry it all the way back to camp. Okay, they killed hundreds of guys to get this bucket of water for David. And then he pours it out on the ground. Can you imagine their faces? What are you doing? You know that he says, this has been won by blood. How dare I drink it? And I partake for myself. No, I will not partake unto the Lord. So he poured it out unto the Lord. He says, God, I give this to you for your glory. So when he died to himself, when he denied himself, he did it for whose sake? The Lord's sake. And if you're going to deny yourself, if you want to be a vegetarian for the Lord's sake, hey, go for it. But do it unto the Lord, not unto yourself, not unto your own recognition, not to think that you're better than other people because you do this or do that, but because you want to honor the Lord in what you do. That's what Daniel did. That was his example. So if you take your liberty in the Lord, then do it unto the Lord. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And that comes back to the heart, doesn't it? The heart should always be to focus people back on Jesus. Whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or anything that we do for the glory of God. He says here that for to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. I love that. So he calls the vegetarians and the ones who deny themselves the dead. And he calls, I'm not making this up. It's right there in God's word. When you die to yourself, when you deny yourself. So he's saying that if you live in a life of denial, you're dead. And if you live a life of living, or the idea of partaking in these things that are, once again, not the things that have been prohibited, but the things that God has left in a gray area, he says if you live in those things, that's fine. If you live, fine. And if you die, fine. But we live and we die because Christ died for us. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So if we really want to think about it, we need to serve and honor who? Him. As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess. Now, I have found something interesting on both sides of the fence. The vegetarians versus the meat eaters, the sabbaticals versus the Sundayists, and those who say, let's drink wine, and those who say, let's prohibit all of it. On both sides of the fence, I have found something. Those who are extremists and who pick their side and they fight for it vehemently and who argue with others, the extremists on their point of view, have a tendency not to worship the Lord because of their point of view. Because they're focused on themselves being right, themselves knowing everything, and they're not loving their neighbor. You can be a vegetarian and not love the people around you. You can be a meat eater and not love the... And I've been there. I despised my father-in-law because he didn't eat meat. And the Lord had to convict me and say, you're just as bad as the other person who says that you're evil for eating meat. And God had to really convict me. I love a good steak, but I can love a vegetarian too. Now, my wife's not a vegetarian. Thank you, Jesus. I don't think I could have handled that. That would have been unequally yoked right there. But at the same time, we can't allow these things to be dividing us. That's why he says in the very last thing, his conclusion, if you would, to this section. So then, each of us shall give an account of himself to God. God is going to ask you, why did you do that? Not what did you do, why did you do it? Do you have a reason why you have to wear those clothes? Why you have to listen to that music? Why you have to watch those videos, why you have to visit those websites, why you have to eat that food, why you have to live that way. And he ends with this. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So if my actions are going to cause a brother to come to Christ, then I'm wrong. If my actions are going to cause somebody to say, I can't come to this church because they're just a bunch of meat eaters, then we're doing it wrong. If my actions say that I can't go to, I'm not a part of that church because they over there love that one type of worship and can't handle the hymns, then we're wrong, aren't we? He says, do not become a stumbling block for people coming to Jesus. receive them as one of the family, in the family of Christ, that they would worship God. You see, there's a lot more to bringing people to Jesus than going out and evangelizing. That's a big part, isn't it? But there's a lot about loving people unto Jesus. There's a lot about putting them first and loving their weaknesses and loving them in their weaknesses and bearing up with their weaknesses and carrying them to Jesus and focusing them on Jesus. So somebody comes in the church and says, oh, I don't believe that we should be taking a collection of the offering plate in church. I love you, bro. And we're still going to take the offering in church because we're going to allow people the opportunity to serve Jesus with their tithes and offerings. Because we're worshiping Jesus with our tithes and offerings. If you don't like it, that's okay. You can use the agape box in the back. And that's all right. Somebody comes in here and says, y'all are going to go to, you know, I don't eat pork because it's bad. Don't eat pork. But still come out with us because we're going to be going to lunch in a little bit. And while I'm eating my pork chops and my pancakes and my eggs and my hash browns, you can have your salad. That's okay. You can have a mutton sandwich. That's okay too. We're good either way, but let's not be divided upon these simple, silly little things that don't matter. So today, instead of focusing on these issues, I want you to do yourself a favor. Go home and take a personal inventory and look at yourself. Look at your walk. Look at your family. Look at your possessions. Look at your clothes. Look at your music selection and ask yourself, do I listen to this for me or do I listen to this because it honors and glorifies the Lord? That should be the defining factor in our lives. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word, and we thank you, Lord, that you would instruct us on how to live, Father, how to lead others to Christ, not to our desires or our personal whims, Father, but that we would lead others to you, to focus on glorifying you, to live for you. And as we come before you, Father, today we would ask that you would just guide our hearts, protect us, use us, and guide us. Lord, bless each one today as they go out. Bless those who fellowship as we go to a restaurant or as they go home. And Lord, as each one goes out today, may their lives bring you glory and honor and praise. So Lord, we thank you for the rain that you've sent to us. We thank you for the clouds and Lord, the refreshing water that's falling on our cities. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless us this week. And Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.